mind standing in chapter 13 of Matthew and verse 3. I'm just going to read one verse before you're seated, and it says this: "And he," talking about Jesus, "spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower," or a farmer, "went forth to sow." Would you help me pray today? God, help us. We need you desperately. Help us. Go before us. Guide our steps. Guide our hearts today, our ears, our minds, to receive what you have for us. Oh, God, I pray that somehow you can use this preacher hiding behind the cross. Let your word reach our hearts, and let me not filter it. Let me not stop it. Let me not be a stumbling block, but speak to your people, all of us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Give your God a big hand clap as you're seated, if you will. Amen, amen, amen. Today, I'm going to talk to you for just a few moments on this subject: good seeds and bad weeds. Good seeds and bad weeds. The setting that we're looking at here in Matthew and his eyewitness account of what he heard and saw and recorded, we see that Jesus is telling a lot. He's given a lot of teaching, but he's speaking a lot in parables. And he starts telling this story about a farmer that went out to sow some seed, and it continues on in verse 4. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside," or the footpath, the place where people traveled. "And the fowls," or the birds, "came and devoured them up." You ever seen anybody that plants a bunch of seed for their lawn and they get it all planted out there? Or perhaps you're living on a plot of ground and you're gonna grow some pasture. You throw out some pasture mix, and now all of a sudden you notice that the birds are very attracted to what you have just thrown out there to plant. You see, we have to remember that this is not a static life that we live in. In other words, it's not that seed drops, we look at the seed, we contemplate whether we're going to, and then at some point we decide, okay, well, the seed will be there a while, and someday I'm gonna do something with it. That's not how it works. Whenever the seed, the Word of God, is sown, if you don't grab it, somebody else will. And I'm not talking about your peers around you, because there's seed for everybody. I'm talking about the influences of the world will grab that up. We see so many times in life that things happen that one moment we think one thing and another moment we think another thing. I was sharing a story with someone this week of a time where, or it's going back many years ago, and I was involved in a company that was from overseas. They had established us to do some work on the West Coast, and there was another young man that was on the East Coast, and so we were going to build up the business. But this particular company that I trusted and thought was good was actually a bit crooked, and I didn't know it. But they flew us into Chicago, and so that man from the East Coast came in, and I came from the West Coast, and we were excited about the future of what was going to happen. And I went in to talk to them, but they owed me about $50,000 at the time because they hadn't been paying me, and I'd been chasing the money, and they just hadn't been paying me and not answering emails and all. So when I got, I just said, well, I said, man, I'm really excited about all this, and I really was, and I couldn't wait to get back out there. I said, but before we get started, can I address the money that you owe me, because, you know, we're getting really, really tired of eating potatoes and beans, and then beans and potatoes, and then just beans, and then bean. Get rid of the plural there. No, it was slim pickings, and I said, listen, can we just talk about that and get that out of the way? And unbeknownst to me, they were pretty slick at this, and they knew what they were doing, and they said, sure, absolutely, tell us what's going on. I began to tell them what's going on, began to give them the evidence, the chart of accounts, and so forth, and all of a sudden they stopped, and they countered with something. They basically accused me of having taken a capital asset within the company. And I said, no, I didn't take that. I said that, and I explained, I said, what are you guys talking about? But they twisted it around so much, scared me half to death. I didn't even have an answer until I got home, talked to lawyers. I said, oh, you can fight this, but they're slick, and you're going to be fighting for probably about 2 years. You're going to drag your name through the mud, and you probably are going to end up, if you finally get them to silence with their false accusations, by the time you get your money, you're going to get a tiny little piece of it, and us lawyers going to get more than you get, so it's up to you. And I ended up dropping it. But I remember sitting in that office, and as they said that, before I went in, I was talking to the man on the East Coast, and I said, yeah, I said, man, I'm excited about this. And we had talked before. They owed him money as well. And I said, boy, I'm going to get my thing. And he said, oh, you're going to talk to him about this? I said, yeah, I got to. We can't move forward until I talked about this money. And so he said, yeah, I'm going to do the same thing. He goes, when I get in there, I'm just kind of nervous about it. You know, I never like talking about money. I said, well, I'll talk to him. That'll break the ice. And so we were partners. We were going to go talk to him. And when I got in there and I talked to them, they began to bring up these false accusations and literally shook my world. I didn't know what to do. I walked out of there. Airplane ticket ready for me in a couple hours, sitting in the lobby. And I walked back out, and he said, hey, what happened? Why you look so? Oh, I said, oh, man, you don't believe this. I said, they accused me of such and such. He said, you're kidding me. I said, I don't know what to think. I said, I can't even think. I'm my brain's frozen. I said, but, man, I'm headed home. He said, oh, my goodness. About that time, they opened the door, and they called him in, and he came in, and he was in there, and I was waiting a while and for my ride to take me to the airport. And while I was sitting out there, he was in there for a little while, and pretty soon he came back out. And when he came out, I said, oh, man, how'd it go? He didn't say a word. He just looked at me and said, everything's okay. And I said, well, did you talk to him? I mean, did what? He said, no, I don't want to talk about it. Everything's fine. And he went on. And he wouldn't even look at me. He wouldn't even talk to me. He was a different person. He was a completely different person. Can I tell you what happened there? There was some things when he went in there, he had information about me. He had an assessment of me. He had a level of respect in what he assumed that I was and how I was operating and how him and I were like-minded. But when he went in there, there was a couple of men that convinced him that I was a crook. They told him all the lies and convinced him, and they also scared him half to death and said, don't you dare talk to him. It could end up in a legal suit against you. So when he came out, suddenly now, based on information and influences that he had received, he suddenly now believed that I was a crook. And I remember going home, California. He obviously went back to the East Coast, and I waited a few days, and I tried to call him, no answer. I tried to text him, and no answer. And I remember, in all of that trauma, it was a period of time before we finally. Well, let me just say it was a period of time before we got very far. But in the meantime, in my heart, it was ranched and sick, thinking that my friend on the East Coast, that I didn't have the opportunity to straighten things. I didn't have the opportunity to say, listen, I've been to my lawyer. These guys are, I don't know what they're smoking, but something's wrong. And I didn't realize in my naivety in those years, I didn't understand this company was so powerful that they had done this to many people, and I didn't know that. I didn't know that they I didn't know this was their operation. I didn't understand. But I will tell you, if you will just sometimes trust in the Lord when you don't want to, always trust in the Lord, but sometimes you're going to trust him when you don't want to. And if you'll trust in the Lord worked it all out. He changed everything around. He made it. That company within a year or two was bankrupted, and a lot of issues happened, and they lost a lot, and on and on. And I don't rejoice in their downfall. I'm just simply saying, wait on God. But to this day, I've never had the opportunity to correct the influences, the seeds that were planted in that young man's mind, my friend on the East Coast. Can I say that you and I have got to be careful of the seeds that are planted in our minds, because everything sounds right when it's presented in a way to make it sound right. But when we go back to the Word of God and we measure what's been said or taught or teachings against the Word of God, that's where the true test is. That is where it's at. And I remember being so thankful as the years went by, and I just prayed about it. Never did collect the $50,000 plus that they owed me, and it was a bad deal. But I remember praying about it, and I just felt like the Lord told me, listen, you can't run around like when you go to the carnivals or the fair, and they got this game. I think it's called whack-a-mole, and it's got all these holes, and all these little moles are popping up, and you whack it, and then another one pops up, and you whack it, and then another one. But then it starts speeding up. The better you do, the more you whack them, then pretty soon there's more, and they're popping up faster, and pretty soon you can't do it fast enough. And I promise you, there's a time when that mole is going to win, and you're going to lose because it can get faster than you are. And you and I, if we will, I felt like the Lord just told me, hey, stop trying to go around and fix all of the misunderstandings that have been spoken about you. Stop trying to change everything. Stop trying to chase down that company and get your money back, because you ain't going to get it. They're crooks, and they've got a whole lot more tricks in their bag than this, but just leave it alone. And can I tell you that God helped me over the years. Now we are essentially back in that same business doing the same thing. They lost all their equipment, and we bought it in a lean sale. They didn't lose all their equipment. They lost equipment. We bought it in a lean sale. And today we're in business operating, and we are now reaping the rewards of when I listened to God and he said, leave it alone. And I promise you, God has helped us to where now we have been able to recover and beyond what was lost. And that's how it is if we will just realize that you and I need to be careful in what we do in response to what we've heard or what's been presented to us. People say, oh, he did that to you? Oh, man, if it was me, I'd do this and this and this. Really? Why? Why would you go and do this and this and this? Why would you go end up perhaps in prison? And now, just because you got to prove your point, there's some things in life we just got to let go. Well, I'm getting sidetracked. Let me get back to the path here. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the footpath, and the fowls or the birds came and devoured them up. We got to be careful and watch. Now, the NLT translation, when we drop down into another section where Jesus was explaining this, the verse for that, 19, says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Some seeds fell by the wayside or the footpath. Some don't understand it. Then the evil one comes, like the birds, and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. Then he goes on in verse 5 to say, some fell upon stony places. Those are shallow soil with underlying rock, where they had not much earth. I used to wonder about that. I used to think, that's interesting. Why would a sower throw some seed on top of a rock? This was, when you study this out, this was actually, it was shallow soil. And under that shallow soil that could deceive you is hard rock pan. There's a whole lot of times that things are not exactly the way they appear, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. In other words, it was too shallow. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, no deep roots. They withered away. The verse 20 and 21 in the new NLT of that, describing it, says, the seed on the rocky soil represents, Jesus is speaking this, and he says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Oh, we could spend a lot of time there. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Jesus interpreted that, saying, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth so no fruit is produced. Verse 8, but other fell into good ground, that's fertile soil, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus explained that, saying the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, that's a story familiar. We've heard it. I want to drop to Matthew 13 and 24. And I'm going to read this out of the NLT. And it says in verse 24, here is another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers were sleeping, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat that was planted. And then he slipped away. I wonder how many times we're in church listening to a message. It grabs us, it stirs us. And then we leave, and we're thinking, God, I'm going to do better. God, help me to be better and to do differently. And as time goes on and we're away from the worker bee hive, if you will, and we're on our own, all of a sudden there's other seeds that begin to come into our mind and begin to plant doubt, if you will, about what we just heard. It is so common. It happens so very often. And the interesting thing about it is that the enemy doesn't come in and plant the seeds right when everybody's looking, but rather the enemy comes in and plants the seeds when you're alone, on your own. He doesn't, in the middle of a earth-shaking move of God, and the fire is falling in a Holy Ghost power-packed service, and the preaching is going forth, and we're feeling it, and we know it's right, and we're responding to it, and it's being confirmed. Everything is good. The enemy doesn't go around and say, hey, stop. Stop feeling what you feel and listen to me, because I've got some things that I need to tell you about this, that this isn't completely right. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. I'll just tell you this right now. The devil, we know he's a lousy, losing liar. That's for starters. But he's a coward. The devil is a coward. He will confront you when you're alone. He doesn't come into the middle of the red hot service and now start really working on you. He says, no, I'll wait till they get alone. In fact, well, I might not be able, it might be a few days because they are full of the Holy Ghost. Wow, the power of God is in them. Boy, let's see here. I sure can't do anything with that. So let me give it a little bit of time. Oh, that was quite a service Sunday. And my goodness, if they don't quit having those kind of services, I don't know what I'm going to do. But you know what? What am I going to do? You know what? Let me start working on it. It's only Tuesday, but I'm going to start working on ways that I can keep them from making it to Sunday's service. Because if I can keep them out, either they're sick or they're something comes up and they can't make it. If I can get them to stay out of Sunday service, now all of a sudden, then I know that they're not eating at the table, so they're not going to perhaps get quite as nutritionally infused as they would if they were there. So I'm going to start with just trying to pull them out a little bit, and then what I'm also going to do is I'm going to cause them to get really, really extra busy with things in life to where they don't have as much time. And so they're probably going to squeeze out some of their Bible reading time, and they're going to squeeze out some of their prayer life time, because if I can get them really busy, distracted, get them allured into things that are fun, that, hey, nothing wrong with it. Yeah, but if I can get them, just, you know, if I can get them allured into it, then I can get them so busy that they're not praying like they should. They're not reading their Bible like they should. They're not getting to church as faithfully as they should. And so if I kind of just get that started, and I just kind of let it simmer on the stove, if you will. Give them a couple weeks. They'll start feeling the pressures of life and the things, and they'll start retreating and getting alone. They'll withdraw, and they'll get into a place to where they're not in the red hot pack in the middle. And if I can get them to withdraw and kind of get on their own, then I can go in like the wolves do the pack of deer. I can get that that straggler at the back, and now we can go in and we can double jump him and we'll take him down, and it'll be a good dinner for us. Oh, that's how the enemy works. When the crop began to grow and produce again, to produce grain, the weeds also grew. Oh, my. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed," this is the good seed, "is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. He said, "No. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. You'll try to pull out the weeds and you'll uproot the wheat if you do." He said, "Just let them both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and tie those weeds into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Sometimes we see some weeds growing in somebody else's life. Now, it's funny, as humans, it's really easy when you're driving down the street and you say, "Oh my goodness, look at all the weeds in their lawn." And you don't realize that there's other neighbors driving down the street looking at your lawn and saying, "My, they're starting to get weeds in there." You don't notice it because your lawn, you're used to it. You just walk right past it. But oh my, if there's a beautiful lawn down the street that's always beautiful and all of a sudden it gets some weeds in it, we're like, "Wow, look at those weeds." Can I say that you and I are going to have things happen in our life that creep in? And sometimes we don't see what's in our own life, but we look at somebody else's life and we don't give them the same grace and latitude we give ourselves, saying, "Well, it's just some things I'm struggling with." If it's in somebody else's life, it's a mortal a sin that needs to be yanked out right now. But when it's in our own life, it's just that we're going through some things, we're struggling, we're trying to get it right. You know, it's just a lot different whenever we look at somebody else's life. And so if we look over into their lawn and we say, "Oh boy, somebody needs to go yank out those weeds." If they do and go and yank out all the weeds, there may never be a harvest of the good wheat. Mark 4 and 26. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens." Can I say that life is going to happen on its own without the farmer? It takes the farmer to plant the seed. But when the seed is planted, now the farmer is not the active one causing those seeds to grow. And life is going to happen on its own. But the seeds that have been planted in your heart, as I get ready to close, in your heart are going to grow into something, either good or bad. If I'm filling my, could I say this? If I'm on a diet, if you will, or a eating, if most of my eating is nothing but the negative social media that everybody sends me, what kind of crop do we think that's going to produce in our life? If I'm feeding on negativity, what kind of a crop is that going to produce? And it's easy to it's easy to not know what is going on, and to how would I say, be deceived into receiving bad influences. But it's another thing when I choose to feed on it. The seeds that's been planted, it's going to be good or bad. But let me just say, we need a farmer in our life. We need a preacher to speak into our life. And we ought to pray every day that God will help the preacher to sow good seed into our life, into our family's life. Verse 29, as I close, and as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. One of these days, there really is going to be a judgment day. And I know that when we look at that, it is a sobering thought. Last week, we talked about that, and it was very, very sobering to think that the judgment day is coming. But I want to shift a focus for just a moment. And I just want to say that just like if we feed on the negativity, I don't care if it's media, mainstream media, I don't care if it's social media, I don't care if it's books, I don't care if it's videos, I don't care if it's YouTube, I don't care what it is. Just like how if we feed on the negative stuff, that's what's going to produce and we're going to get weak. Let me just say that when we focus on the right things, when we focus on the things that make us strong, when we stay plugged into prayer every day, when we, you say, why are you always about it every day? I don't have to pray every day. I'm fine. I can pray once a week, once a month, and I'm fine. Well, if you're married or ever want to be married, and that's how you're going to talk to your spouse, I feel sorry for your spouse. I think your spouse wants to hear from you more than just once a week or once a month. And I think also that your spouse doesn't want you living apart from them, but your spouse would want you to live with them and to share life together and to learn things together and to grow together. Well, how about us and God? Wouldn't that be something if we said, you know what, devil, get out of my way. I don't have time for you. I'm going to take some time out to talk to my lover today. I'm going to take some time out to read the letters that my lover has sent to me and made available to me. Oh, devil, get out of my way. I'm going to go and I'm going to rejoice and get into the presence of my lover this Sunday morning. Oh, my. What would happen if we really get a hold of that? Can I tell you what will happen? There's something that's really interesting when I was in some landscape a long time ago, and we would go out and we would look at areas where we're in large, especially commercial areas, to where they'd have beautiful lawn, grass, pasture, whatever the case was, and then all of a sudden they'd have these patches of areas that were just not very good, and the weeds were really coming up in those little patches, those dry patches and all. And I remember a man that was. He specialized in those things, and I talked to him, and he said, what we have to do is we can't just focus on the weeds, because if we do, we might kill the grass too. But what we need to do is we've got to figure out what that grass around needs to become stronger. We need to know how to feed it. We need to see if it needs more water. We've got to analyze what it's not getting enough of. Because if all of the grass around is very, very healthy and it's getting enough nutrition and it's getting enough water, that grass is going to continue to grow. And pretty soon, the grass is going to choke out the weeds. That's what he told me. He said, we can't just focus on the weeds, or we'll always be focused on weeds. But oh, there's something happens whenever we begin to get stronger. Can I say that there's something happens that when we pray a little bit more, there's something that happens when we read our Bible just a little bit more. There's something that happens when we just get to church a little bit more and worship. There's something that happens when we testify to somebody else about the goodness of God. There's something happens when we walk in our house and we rejoice and think about him. There's something that happens when we stop getting fed by the world, getting fed by the internet, getting fed by all the negativity of the world. There's something that happens. The grass begins to get stronger. The crop begins to get stronger. The crop begins to get into the place to where now there's no sunlight available for the weeds to get any kind of growth pattern. Oh, as we all stand, I don't know how it is for you. I'm assuming it's the same as it is for me. I want to go to heaven. I want to see Jesus. I want to live for him or with him forever. I want to get there. And I'm just beginning to realize that it's the seed in my life that's going to grow one way or the other. As much as we would like to shut out the enemy from sowing, the Bible says that the enemy came while the workers were asleep. Workers weren't doing anything wrong. They'd worked a hard day. They'd given all they could. They poured into sowing the seed all they could and working the soil. But they were tired. They had to rest. And the enemy took advantage of that time to come in and to sow weeds into the crop. Oh, I'm just telling you, it's not reasonable for us to think that we can live in a bubble. We can't get into some sort of a perfect bubble and never have any influences coming in that are bad weeds. It's just not even possible. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can focus on strengthening the crop. We can focus on doing all of the things that make us strong times two. Doing all of the things that make us strong increasingly more than we have been doing. And I believe that if we can get very strong spiritually, now when those influences come in and those seeds come in from the influences around us, they're going to be choked out. They're not going to be able to grow. Why? Because the crop is strong. Oh, I want to stand before him and hear him say, well done, how about you? As they sing, would you just take a few moments if you need to spend some time kneeling, standing, whatever you need to do. Pray where you are. Come to the front, whatever you need. If you need prayer, let me know. We'll pray for you. But let's take a few moments and let's just begin to strengthen the crop. Can we do that? Let's say, God, I'm not going to let the devil come in and let that negativity grow. I'm going to choke it out with the word. I'm going to choke it out with prayer. I'm going to choke it out with devotion to you. Oh, let's just love him. Can we do that? I love you, Jesus.
Is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be. Say yeah. I will be you've called me to be, I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire is passionately is to be what you've called me to be, and that's what I'll be. I'll say yes, yes. Oh, I agree. I'll say yes, yes. Lord, I agree. I'll say yes. Yes, I agree. I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire, passion, to be what you've called me to be, that's what I'll be. I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say, passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be. Will be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be. I'm gonna serve it for you, so take my heart, every secret part, oh, hide it in love with you, with my whole. I'm gonna serve it for you, so take my heart, every secret part, oh, hide it in love with you, and with my whole heart, I'm gonna love you, with my whole life, I'm gonna serve it.
You know, life can get really busy and things happen. It's farmer sows a seed, but life is going to happen. And the good seeds and the bad seeds are going to grow without you trying. And I think when the Bible talks about the bad seeds choking out the good seeds, that kind of makes me think about when I really focus on the negative things that are happening in my life. You know, any given day we can sit down, and I mean, when we're overcome, I'm talking about overwhelmed. If you know what I'm talking about, you're overwhelmed with what's going on that's bad in your life. That's just, it's just not good, and you're overwhelmed. It consumes your energy, your strength, consumes your desires. It just takes over. But you know what? If we were to stop, sit down with a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle. On the left side, write bad things. On the right side, write blessings. And if we start writing down every one of the bad things that's going on in our life, and then even though we want to be consumed with our minds racing how to deal with these bad things, if we stop and we say, okay, I'm going to stop thinking about the bad things now, and I'm going to go to the other column, and I'm going to start trying to think of some good things in my life, some blessings that God has bestowed. It might take a minute or two before your mind really gets off the bad things. But if you can get your mind off the bad things and you start writing down the blessings in your life, I promise you, the blessings list is going to be way longer than the bad side. Why do we get so focused on just the bad stuff? We all do. We all get overwhelmed. Oh, God help us. You know, I like to go camping. My wife and I, we hadn't been married long at all, and we packed our little jalopy and minimal stuff. We didn't have much camping, so we just threw a little bit of stuff and we went camping. We got away from it all for a couple of nights, and after we got done camping, we said, wow, it's so peaceful out here. You can hear the birds, you can hear the crickets, the frogs. It's quiet. There's not all the traffic. Isn't this wonderful? And we said, we're going to come back and do this all the time. This is going to be so great. We're going to unplug from life and do this all the time. And can I tell you that in the last 30 years, I can probably count on both hands how many times we've camped. Isn't it something that when we unplug and we do something that just kind of puts everything away? You go on vacation from your job, and the day before you're thinking, oh, I can't leave. I can't leave. This place is going to fall apart if I leave. This place cannot make it. Especially if you own your own business. That's when it's really bad. I just can't go anywhere. We're glued here. But if you can find a way and you just say, okay, I'm going to turn the lights out. I'm going to lock the doors. I'm going to put the sign out, gone fishing, so to speak. And you leave. After about a day or two, if you're going to be gone on vacation a few days, and you took a briefcase full of all your work with you, if you don't touch that for a couple days, all of a sudden there's something I can't explain. But the work that was emergency, I'll do it when I get back home. The things that were like, oh my, I got to get this organized. Suddenly now I'll organize it when I get back home. I have found that when I get into the good things of God, and I get into His presence, and I get into deep prayer. I didn't have time to go to prayer, and I need to go to prayer, but I got so much going on today, and I've got a busy schedule, and I got to get done. I'll just do it later. No, if I push it all away, and I say I'm just going to take a few minutes at least, because God deserves that and way more, and I take a few minutes, and I kneel, and I begin to pray, and I begin to seek God. As I go, if I will truly shut the door on everything and I'll just get into my closet with Him, it's not very long. And all of a sudden, something happens. And I begin to realize that what I'm doing right now is really way more important than all those things that seemed more important earlier. And when we begin to pray, we begin to get into the realm of the Spirit. You're better off praying 10 minutes and getting into the Spirit and then attacking your day than you are to let your day attack you and then try to go get in the Spirit. It's just the way it happens. So I want to remind us, and I want to thank those that that have, and I know that there's so many things that do slow us down, but those that have been able to get to the church for prayer during the week, it makes a difference. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you don't already have your prayer code to get into the building, I know those that live far away aren't able to, but if you live in this area and if you don't have your prayer code yet, would you see Brother Austin? He'll give you your prayer code. That's your little code. You sign into the door, it defeats the alarm and stops the camera, stops everything, and now all of a sudden now you can go and you can begin to pray and seek God and not worry about the security alarm sirens calling the police. Because that will happen if you don't put in your code. God's blessed us with a pretty good security system, and I'm thankful for that. But if you type in your code, you can come in here and everything's off, and he'll show you how to do all that. But I would encourage you to please come by the church and pray anytime, day or night, 24/7. Church is now available. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being